Well, as you can tell this morning, our worship theme is joy. And we hope by now at least the Lord has started to fill the cup that might have been empty when you arrived today. And if your cup was already full, I hope it's beginning to overflow. Let's go into our scripture and see what more gifts the Lord might give us through His Holy Spirit. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Lord, today we realize our world has needlessly lost its smile, particularly the Christian world. If we know You and are in relationship with You, God, there is no reason for tough times to squeeze away our joy. And we've allowed that to happen. And today we would reclaim it by Your grace. In these next few moments, give us ears to hear and a heart to respond to Your prescription for knowing joy in all circumstances, even as Paul the Apostle knew it. For we pray in His name. Amen. If you're interested in the subject of joy, I recommend Chuck Swindoll's new book to you, To Laugh Again. And I quote, "I know of no greater need today than the need for joy, unexplainable, contagious joy. Our country seems to have lost its spirit of fun and laughter." And he proceeds to use a whole book to be used of God to try, at least in the Christian community, to give us reasons to be joyful. You know, most observers agree with Chuck Swindoll that there's a general lack of joy in society. And it's interestingly at the very moment when we as Americans should be rejoicing. If we could only calculate what's happened in the last decade in the world, that alone should cause us to be joy-filled. The Wall Street Journal picked this up, and I quote, "The Cold War is won, Mickey Mouse has invaded France, the world's largest McDonald's has opened in Beijing, America belongs in that select company of cultures that have forever transformed the world." And yet at the very moment of victory, a wave of self-doubt sweeps America. Polls indicate fully 3/4 of all Americans believe the country is on the wrong track. We are divided into racial and ethnic groups, separate, unequal, and often hostile. I understand a lack of joy among those who don't know Jesus. I fully understand why McDonald's and Disneyland are not enough to pull the world together and bring joy. My question to the Christian community is, what is our excuse as believers for having lost our joy? Why can people walk into the average church and we look almost more miserable than the world outside? Scott was telling me that we took a poll of our own staff, interestingly enough, and our staff was more pessimistic about the next century than the general populace when we compared the two polls. And I have to ask, why? If we were in Somalia or Bosnia-Herzegovina, we might have reason to complain. But we're in America. We're Christians. Today we have the freedom to worship Jesus as we choose. Maybe it's time this morning to take a look at three commandments in our text that, if obeyed, can help those of us who need to rediscover our joy. Again, I read the text. Be joyful always. Pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If the Holy Spirit can help us understand this therapy for the soul, it can change our lives. And this change has to take place before we're going to be any further good for Jesus as disciples in the world. A miserable disciple is useless to him. So a first step toward rediscovering joy is to understand that making a joy response to life is a commandment. It's not a luxury. It's not an option for the Christian. You are commanded as a follower of Jesus to be joyful always. Our text says, in the imperative, be joyful always, not just when you feel like it, not just when things are going well. Well, an obvious question that we want to be sensitive to you who are hurting today, and you ask me, how can I be joyful all the time when God has afflicted me with so many burdens to carry? He has thrown so many hurts across my pathway. It's God's fault I'm not happy, and He has no right to command me to be happy until He fixes it. That's kind of an honest attitude on the part of some of us. Before we proceed, I want to make a distinction between joy and happiness. because that's where we get confused. If you are deeply hurting today, of course you don't want to hear a preacher give three trite steps to happiness. Your pain is too great. But joy and happiness are very different commodities. Happiness is a condition created by our circumstances. It's like the surface of the ocean that's totally subject to whatever change in the wind takes place. So the surface reflects the wind, the circumstance. Joy, Christian joy that we're commanded to have always, it's rooted in that relationship we have with Jesus, the Son of God. It's an inner, deep serenity, like the depths of the ocean, that remain calm and undisturbed even when storms like mad are raging on the surface. If you've ever scuba dived, you know the peace that you can have down 50 or 60 feet, no matter what the conditions are on the surface. That's joy versus happiness, and that's what we're commanded to have always. When Paul commands us to be joyful, he's reflecting his own serenity, because remember, he's writing this letter from prison. I described that prison once to you. It's outside of Rome. It's literally a hole in the ground with a sewer running through it, where 50 to 75 men would be packed in like sardines, and he was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day in that hell hole. When somebody died in the prison, they'd just throw the body in the sewer, it would float off. And out of that environment, in those circumstances, including himself, he's commanding us to be joyful always. Now, his prison isn't Disneyland, and yet Paul is not panicked, and he isn't bitter. He knows God has not abandoned him, so he's not asking God, why me? I hope this is what we're going to take home today. If you can once understand it, it can change your life. Christian joy is a choice to trust Jesus regardless of the circumstances we're in. It's an act of obedience. It's not a response to good times. Dr. Schuller tells about Carolyn, a victim of child abuse. After years of abuse, this girl's father drove up to a gas station one day and literally kicked her out of the car, drove off, and she never saw him again. And after all those years of abuse, she was left abandoned at 7 years old. Later, she became a foster child. As a teenager, she spent time in juvenile hall. And somehow, by God's providence, Carolyn became a Christian. Today, she's a college administrator, and she was being interviewed on a talk show. And she was asked, how does one go from juvenile hall to college administrator? Are you together as you look, and do you carry emotional scars? And she made this amazing response. The simple truth is, I'm not the same person that I was as I grew up. That's not to say I don't carry scars. I do. For many years, I was terrorized by vivid memories, but most of them are healed today. It took a long time and many moments of giving my memories to Jesus. But here's the whopper. I make a choice every day to leave the past behind and to choose joy. She's got it. That's what the text is saying to do. She's not a victim. She's not whining around about what happened to her. Through Jesus Christ, she was able to move from the past into the present and the future with joy. That's what Christians need to do. Doug Lawrence described an interview he heard with a pastor stricken with cerebral palsy. This man told of the challenge he faces in doing ministry, in doing what I do every week with his physical limitations in body and voice. And he describes the joy he's finding in winning the battle. He refuses to allow his cerebral palsy to be an excuse for not being fully alive. And he closed his interview by asking everyone in the audience, and perhaps in his behalf I ask you today, my limitation is cerebral palsy. What's yours? And what impact is your limitation having on your joy? Is it an excuse or a catalyst? I think that's a profound question. This guy with cerebral palsy has it. He has the secret the text wants those who follow Jesus to practice in our daily life. If you're one of those who came to church today with your cup empty, and you're very good at, as I am, of emptying our cup of joy, depending on the circumstances, there's a verse in Habakkuk the prophet that you literally ought to memorize. And every time you're tempted to tip your cup due to circumstances and empty out your joy, remember these words of faith. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, listen to him, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. That's the spirit Christians must recapture. Our joy is not dependent on economically good times, on full bank accounts, on having our life all together. Our joy is rooted in Jesus, and we have Jesus 24 hours a day. Remember Tim Hansel, I've quoted him so often, a man who suffers 24 hours a day with pain says, pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. If he lived only to say that phrase, he's made a great contribution. Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. If you're miserable this morning, that's your choice, not God's will. Jesus said, I came to give you my joy so that your joy may be complete. That's God's will for us. So being joyful always is a commandment, which if obeyed, will pay you great dividends. If you're waiting for circumstances to change before you know joy, you haven't got it. You missed the point of the text. Our text offers a second step toward the rediscovery of joy, and it's another commandment. Pray continually, like always. We're talking a lot about prayer in this pulpit this year. Maybe it's the times that demand that, or maybe it's changes in the preachers. I don't know, but I'm finding I want to talk about it because I'm finding I'm doing more prayer than at any time in my ministry. Prayer is that privilege we Christians have of tapping into God's power all day long, whenever and whatever circumstance we might be facing. I find that in prayer, by plugging in, I can face things that otherwise would overwhelm me and sink the ship. I need to tell you, and I've told you often, I could not make it one day in ministry without prayer. If life has become too much for you this week, remember your privilege as a Christian of making constant contact with God all day long, and my suspicion is that if you're overwhelmed by life and your reservoir of joy is empty, I'll bet you're not praying. Or at least I would suspect you're not praying believing. God planned for us to have a divine resource to cope with life. Life is difficult. Life is not fair. Life will never be a rose garden. But God gave us the resource of a relationship with Himself so we Christians could live in the midst of a difficult life and still know joy. Sometimes when things are tough for me, I remind myself of a small child sort of hanging on their parent's leg, nagging constantly, I need this, or I'm frightened, or I want this. And I'm sort of like that with God, and He says it's okay. He's my parent, and I nag Him in prayer. I'm just on Him all the time. As Scott suggested a few weeks ago, we ought to be praying every hour. God invites us to do that. And people, if you've lost your joy, try it. Remember the words of that famous hymn, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's a truth that we neglected our peril. Now keep in mind, prayer won't protect any of us from problems, but it will put our hand into God's hand when we're in over our heads. Prayer will keep us from sinking. Prayer will keep the evil one from robbing us of joy. A friend of Margie Lawrence's had a terrible accident a short time before she was to be married. She tripped and fell one night while she was getting out of bed, and she broke her neck in this freak accident. And instantly she became a quadriplegic. In fact, Margie just showed me her picture today. She was a beautiful girl there at Margie and Doug's wedding. And becoming totally infirmed in arms and legs, you'd think, well, her life was over. Well, first, her fiancé insisted on going ahead with the marriage, which they were married. And then she continued her job, which was a choir director. She had been directing children's choirs in this church. Well, they kept her on. And you know how she directs? With her face. She has such an alive face that she literally, with no arms or legs, can make those kids sing. When interviewed, how she was able to rejoice with her liabilities, her handicaps, and still find joy in work, she asked, where is your power? How do you keep from being a victim? How are you a victor rather than a victim? And her answer was immediate: prayer. In prayer, I have the power to choose to rejoice in what God is doing in spite of my limitations. And I choose to pray rather than to complain. That's the answer. Praying about everything, being anxious about nothing, being confident that God can weave anything that happens to us into His eventual perfect plan for us. That's an act of obedience. It will kill all those robbers of joy in our life, and it will fill our cup to overflowing, even if you're a quadriplegic. Now, I don't know how she does it, and I don't know how I would survive having lost the use of all my limbs, but I admire a woman who claims that through prayer she's finding the power to go on with joy. And that's a model for us. A third step offered in our text to help rediscover joy is another commandment. And I think this is the toughest of all, if we're honest. Give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In my observation, most joy-filled people I know are thankful people. They're people who are satisfied. No matter where they are, they have enough. They're content with what God has already given. I want to give you a prescription that I could guarantee would make you totally miserable before you leave this worship service. The easiest way to be miserable is to fall into the trap of comparison. Comparison is a joy robber, and we even do it in church. You can sit on one side, look on the other side, and say, if I could look like that, or if I had those well-behaved children, or if I had that mate, or if I wasn't afflicted, if I had the good health of that person, then I could hear a sermon on joy and life would really be great. Some people go through life complaining to God, comparing what others have and what God has not given them, and it's an absolute dead ringer for finding misery. Here are some favorite phrases on the lips of Christians addicted to comparison. See if they sound familiar. First, God, it isn't fair. Or, God, if only you had made me as successful or as good-looking or as talented as that person, then I could be grateful, then I'd be happy, then I'd be useful to you. Or, Lord, if you would just grant this one desire in my heart, then I could offer gratitude. Our habit of comparing and complaining is a major joy robber, and brothers and sisters, it's one of the things paralyzing us from growing to maturity in Christ. What if Paul, there in prison, had complained to God, and certainly he had reason, and said, "Why am I in prison, Lord? Peter, John, and the rest of the disciples, they're still free. And all I ever wanted to do was serve you, and what did I get? I got captivity." What this text implies is that we must realize God has a unique plan for every child. And Paul says, give thanks in every circumstance, because this is the will of God for you, Mary, you, Sally, you, Bob. I have something special, unique, just for you. Therefore, each of us is required to take a different road of experience to reach the eternal destiny God has planned for us. We can't walk in somebody else's shoes. If we make comparisons, we are doomed to misery. I lose my joy the moment I compare, which is another form of coveting, instead of counting my blessings. Remember this commandment then the next time you're tempted to compare. Give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus specifically for you, and it doesn't matter what's happening to other people. If you can once believe this is true, you then will be empowered to give thanks to God in tough times when others appear to have it better and easier. And that's one of the toughest calls for Christians. Well, I remind you that Paul gave us these three commands to joy, to rejoice, to pray, and to be thankful while he was in prison. I was reading about another prisoner, maybe you know him, Jerry Levine. He was the first American hostage taken prisoner in Beirut in 1984. A fascinating story. When he was first taken hostage, he was a self-proclaimed atheist, born and raised in a Jewish family, but he had disregarded all faith in a personal God. Alone in a cell, chained and blindfolded 24 hours a day, Jerry began to pray, at first just to keep his sanity. And he said how he began first to pray that God would protect his wife and his children. And then he asked God to forgive his captors, which took away his hatred of them. 9 months later, his captors asked one day out of nowhere, can we get you anything? And Jerry said, yes, I'd like to have you get a Bible. A few days later, they brought him this little Gideon New Testament. And he read the Gospels for the first time. And there in his cell, he met Jesus as Savior. The moment he became a Christian, he said he realized that despite his chains and the locked doors and the guards with guns, he was a free man. He could experience joy in his cell with no change in his circumstances. In fact, and this is remarkable, he even began to thank God for his imprisonment because nothing else would have ever brought him to faith in Jesus but this unique turn of fate where he became a hostage, began to pray in disbelief, found the Bible, found Jesus, and today he's a Christian. In fact, after his liberation, Jerry now is director of news and information for World Vision. Isn't it incredible what God can do with impossible situations? For Jerry Levine, and yes, for you. I don't know what plans he has for you. I don't know why you've had the unique pains and burdens and conflicts and frustrations you've had, but I do know this. God has a plan for you, and you're called to be grateful and to rejoice and to praise him in all these circumstances because God isn't finished with you yet, and the end product is going to be beautiful. That's a promise. So if you've lost your joy, I want to tell you today, it's possible to recapture it. You can even laugh again in spite of circumstances, so I challenge you, stop believing the myth that joy can be experienced only by the absence of pain and the fulfillment of all your desires. That is a cultural myth. Stop thinking God's picking on you. Stop making comparisons. Practice these three steps outlined by Paul the Apostle, who knew joy while sitting in a prison cell awaiting execution. Rejoice always, pray about everything, and be thankful in all circumstances, confident that what is happening is God's perfect will just for you. The prescription works. And I trust God that we as a church family are going to obey it. You know, I have a desire as a pastor for us to be a healthy church. There are healthy and unhealthy people, and there are healthy and unhealthy congregations. I want this to be a healthy congregation. When people walk through that door, I want them to see on your face the adequacy of Jesus Christ, even though life's difficult. And that's the challenge for this morning. Let's stand and sing our final hymn.